Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, come before your throne this morning. We bow to you. We bow the knee to you. We humble, help us to humble ourselves before you, Lord. Help us to see what's going on around us. See your hand of judgment falling in so many different ways that maybe we just overlook it because it's just a course of, you know, almost regularity now. All the killings and attacks in the big cities and just the open border and everything that's going on, Lord. We just know that our leadership and our government is not really about protecting the people. And so we just ask for your protection. We ask that in these times, these troubled times, that we can continue to do your work, that we can continue to spread your gospel, not only throughout our country, throughout our communities and neighborhoods, but throughout the whole world. And so we thank you for the ministry you've given us here at Redeeming Grace, that we have the opportunity to support missions in different parts of the world and even here locally. So we thank you for that opportunity you give us, but also the opportunity we have to share the gospel. Thank you for the ability to broadcast, to send our message out to those who want to tune in. And so I ask again for your guidance this morning, your guidance of your Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, I know I couldn't do what I'm doing. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will truly be our guide and our teacher as we continue to seek the understanding of your word, and that you send him to guide us to the truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. And that's what it's really all about, is seeking the truth. And your word is truth as well, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So we come to you because of what Jesus did for each one of us. And so we just ask you this morning that you guide our teaching, our time, our study, and that it can become meaningful into our lives and make a difference for each one of us on how we approach other people, what we do for you, and help us to make a difference in our world. I thank you for this time and the people who have come and the people who are listening in. I pray for a blessing on them as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick right up on chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read those first seven verses. And if you follow kind of my points on the outline, on the top of page 4 of the outline, we'll cover each one of those points as we read about it and reflect upon what the Word tells us. We're at that point now in this teaching, because this is lesson 4, an eternal promise, a promise that I've said over and over again in this teaching that God made to Abraham, and it is an eternal promise. And so we continue to study that, and so we're kind of in the middle of our total study from age to age, a divine agenda. We're at age 4, the age of promise of the 7 ages. And so we'll pick up here at this point where God's promise to Abraham that he would give him a son in his old age. And here he is now. Abraham is 100 years old. And of course, a year before, when he was 99, the Lord came to him and said, next year at this time, you will have the promised son. And so here we come to that point in chapter 21 where the realization of God's promise is fulfilled, that he promised, really gave to Abraham when he called Abraham, when Abraham was 75 years old, called him to go to a land I will show you. And Abraham faithfully followed, and he's, in a way, had to patiently wait And him and Sarah didn't fully patiently wait. We know the consequences of that. There was a son of impatience that was born. That was Ishmael. And I say we're still dealing with that issue all the way to modern time, to today. Because the hatred that's between the Arabs, Muslims, and the Jews, particularly of Israel. And so it's an ongoing battle. And so we see in our world today, we're at a time which I think Raymond has said, and I would say, we're living in a time that is unbelievable. It's unbelievable times. You know, it just seems like everything, all the pieces are falling into place. We don't know how quickly it's all going to come about, but we should be ready and eager and looking for the soon return of Jesus Christ. We don't know when exactly, the day or the hour, but we can tell the season. And so the seasons seem to be changing to the point that everything is being made ready. And so we should eagerly await our bridegroom's return. And so as we study the Old Testament, so much of the Old Testament is pictures of not only what God was going to do and doing as he went along, that's through the ages, but we see pictures of things even into our time. And I'll cover that either next week or the week after, because we're going to pick up on something that's not on my outline, and we'll cover chapter 24 of Genesis. And if you haven't, you know, looked at this before and looked at it from a typing or shadow point of view, you'll see what happened with Abraham sending for a bride for his son Isaac, who we're going to read about today, is just born. But some number of years later, he sends his servant out to get a bride for his son, his promised son. And we know that accounts in chapter 24. So we'll get to that when we do, but I think that's important to look at it as a type of our age today. Because what are we waiting for? We're waiting for our bridegroom to return. God has called us to be the bride of Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the servant of, well, in a sense, a servant of God, like Eliezer was for Abraham. And sending the Holy Spirit out to claim a bride for his son, Jesus. And so, and Jesus came and did his work 2,000 years ago, and he's coming back. And for those who want to deny it and not believe it, you know, the consequences will be theirs, because they won't go when he comes for the bride. So anyway, let's pick up with chapter 21 and look at the completion of the promise that God had promised Abraham and Sarah. And so we see in verse 1, "Now the Lord, Yahweh, was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised." God is a God of promises. We can trust his promises. There's no one else that we can trust to the degree that we can trust God, because he will do what he promises to do. And that's the hope we continue to hold on to. Even in what can be the worst of times, we still have that hope that he is going to come and send his son. And ultimately, there's a lot of judgment to take place upon the earth. We know that. But it will all be made right in the end. And so that's the hope we hang on to. And I don't understand people who do not believe the Bible, do not believe the Word of God, do not believe what God has already done and how he prophesied all those things specifically in the Old Testament. And so many of those things have been fulfilled literally. And yet they just want to deny it as a bunch of stories and fairy tales. And, well, it's at their own risk, because the Bible is the source of truth. And if we really want to seek the truth, we need to understand God's word. And the more you seek it, this has been my experience, personal experience, the more that I've sought the truth in the word, the more God has opened up to me. It's like it's just almost a fire hydrant at times. Things come gushing out that I'd never seen before. And so some of these things I try to share with you as we go along are things that I've discovered along the journey. And I think it's exciting, because God's word is true, and it is something that we should, if not have memorized — I don't have the Bible memorized by any means, I have verses and so forth, but I have access to it. So as of right now, we do have access to the word. There's no promise that it won't be taken away. We know what happened in Nazi Germany. We know what happened in other places where they burn the Bibles. So we, I think, overlook what we have in our very hands. And so we need to turn to it. And so we're doing that now. So the Lord was gracious, and the Lord said to Sarah, did for Sarah what he promised. That's verse 1. Verse 2, very important verse. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Now this line, at the very time God had promised. That word, that phrase there, is the same I've talked about before, moed. Moed is the Hebrew word, which can mean appointed time. My version says the very time, the exact time, exactly when God promised. So everything God promises has an exact nature to it. We may not see it when it's happening. We may not know ahead of time exactly when that's going to take place. But there's usually enough evidence in the word, the more we study it, the more we should be alert to the signs that are right before us. And so it is, I believe, with the return of Jesus Christ. You know, we have Matthew 24, in the Gospels, that Jesus said the things to look for when the fig tree buds out. And the things that we see the feasts of God, which is the same word here as the appointed times. Those are like the feasts of God. Same word, moed. And so here we have God had promised them back before that a year from now you will have your promised son. And so it's now happening. And then verse 3. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. So I put that new on the board this morning. Isaac is kind of in Hebrew, it doesn't even really sound the same, but it's the same word, Yitzchak. And Yitzchak we pronounce it Isaac in English, but it's the Yod. The Yod is the 10th character. It's the hand of God, if you will. The second character, the TS pronunciation, is the Sade. The Sade is this character here, up here. It's the 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Yeah, I believe. Anyway, the Sadi, and you can see by the picture, it's almost like a picture of a person on their knees with their hands extended. You can say it's a little bit of a picture of prayer or praying or beholding. But it really means in Hebrew to catch. So when the Sade is part of a word, you're looking for what God wants us to catch. So catch it. So And then the kehet. The kehet is kind of like a fence. It's a picture of a fence in Hebrew, so it's like a divider many times, separating things, but there's the kehet. And then the last character is the quaf, and the quaf is the Q sound, and it means kind of the back of the head, the quaf of the head. And so it's back or behind. And so I don't have a specific detailed message that comes out of that name, but we know the word itself in Hebrew means laughter. And so that's why we'll see what Sarah says about it here in verse 4. So let me read on with verse 4, or in verse 6 she will talk about it. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. If you remember back in chapter 17 with the circumcision issue, they were required to circumcise their male babies at 8 days old. And so that remains the practice. And so the point is that they were faithfully following God's command. And that's part of the importance in the Abrahamic covenant, because God promised it unconditionally to Abraham, the seed, the offspring, and ultimately the seed, the capital S in the book of Romans, which is Jesus Christ himself. So through the line of Abraham all the way down through the ages, Jesus would come. And so the seed is part of that promise. And the other part, which is so important, is the land. And many of the churches today dismiss that whole part of the Abrahamic covenant. The land is vitally important. And we just have the benefit in the age we're living in the times we're living, to have seen God bring back his people, not in faith, not in believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their Messiah, but to bring them back into their land, putting them back into the land, part of the land that God promised Abraham that he would receive, and he still will receive it. And we'll talk about that probably in next week or the week after, because I want to show you throughout the Bible how many times this promise was reinforced. It's just, I don't know how people that don't believe in the literal teaching of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of the land, can just deny it. And that's sadly many of the liberal churches particularly, but some of the others too, don't accept it. They believe that the church is the entity that God has now made and will bring in the kingdom. And that's not what the Bible says. And so that's why I emphasize so much this promise made to Abraham, because the part that has not been fulfilled is the land, the totality of the land that God promised to Abraham back in chapter 15 when God walked the blood trail. So, but he has completed the part of the promise of the Abrahamic covenant that his seed, the seed that God promised, would come through Abraham, and that's Jesus. Jesus would be that seed. And so we're living in the age of grace, the age of the church, which is the age from the cross, from when Jesus went to the cross and accomplished the picture that was painted by God in the blood trail, Genesis 15, the sacrifice of the animals. God walked the blood trail and said, no matter, even if you can't keep it, Abraham, I will. I will keep it. And so he sent his only son, which is the only way. And so we're living after the cross. This is why this is such a glorious time to be living in, because we can look back 2,000 years and we know what happened then. And so God is going to fulfill the rest. And I date this age until the rapture takes place. And the rapture, we believe in. Many churches don't. They overlook it. And but I believe in it fervently, because 1 Thessalonians 4 is just as clear as can be. And 1 Corinthians 15 as well. So it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. And Christ will come, and he will take his bride away and be caught up. And we will wait out in the throne room of God the 7 years that I believe will have to take place on earth. Hell on earth, if you want to call it that, the tribulation period. So, but Abraham, verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, just as he couldn't believe that he would be 100 years old and his wife Sarah would be 90 years old and she could have a baby. But with God, all things are possible. And so then Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I mean, what if a woman 90 years old had a baby in our time? What would we do? Just what Bob just did, laugh.
I remember calling on an OB ward in the hospital. There was a 90-year-old patient, but there was other reasons she was there.
Okay.
I wasn't expecting you, that.
In the maternity ward, yeah. So we would probably say, whoa, that's strange. can't happen. So anyway, this is a God thing. We know that. And so even Sarah, realizing that the name of her son means laughter, which earlier in the process was kind of a mocking thing, mockingly laughing. But now I think it's real to her. She's blessed. She's blessed with this son and knows it's the promised son. And she added, who would have said, of course she's still amazed, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. How can this be possible? But God, with God, all things are possible. And so that's what we got to be reminded.
So Gary,
yes.
With Abraham and Sarah being old at the 190, mm-hmm. They weren't real far away from the generations where they got a lot older than that.
Right. Yeah.
But they were by their time, mm-hmm. 90 and 100 years old.
Yep.
But I mean, they almost they had relatives that they could turn to that would have been a lot older than
yep.
that.
Well, I think when I went through the previous lesson, we talked about the generations, and we talked about how long they lived and so forth. And of course, I mentioned at that time that Shem, the son of Noah, also had his first son at 100 years old, and that was after the flood. So there, I mean, yes, the past history, they knew that they lived a lot longer. Noah didn't have his sons until he was over 500 years old, so... Times were different, but as God has lessened the age of living on earth, these things seem improbable or almost impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. Now I also look at this laughter, what Sarah did. How much do each of us treasure laughter? I know, Bob, we usually meet on Tuesdays. Us guys, and Bob's always got to have a joke or several. Sometimes they're repeated a few times, but that's all right. And so we can almost predict what it is. But that's, and we laugh. I mean, we can laugh and laugh, and it's good for the soul. I've said that in visiting with my neighbor, because we can stand out there and visit, and we can laugh about things. And so that laughter is such a true blessing. It kind of relieves the tension and allows you to relax. So I think what she's saying here is good. So, okay, we're going to move on to the next next topic, which is I called it conflict brewing. We know earlier in chapter 16, when Sarah and Abraham decided they had moved the schedule up for God, and Sarah offered her maidservant Hagar to Abraham to have a child, and Ishmael was the result of it. And we knew there was already trouble brewing back then, when the son of impatience was born. And now we're at a point where the son of promise has come. And what happens? The son of impatience becomes a pest. And he causes an uproar. Tension, I term it verses 8 to 10. I'll read it here in a minute. I call it tension between Sarah with Isaac and Hagar with Ishmael. So here you have the son of impatience and the son of promise. And the son of impatience is whatever he's doing, whether it's just picking or teasing or whatever. And we can almost see that in our modern world, where that happens between sibling rivalry and so forth. And here, of course, Ishmael would have been 14 years old, and Isaac was just a baby. But here he was, we'll see, he's making fun of him. So verses 8 to 10. The child grew and was weaned. Okay, so he grows a year or two or whatever until he's weaned off his mother's milk. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. So he was celebrating with family. But Sarah saw, she was watching, Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." So you can see the tension, the bitterness that was stirred up. And so then we go on with verses 11 to 13. Because we see how Abraham dealt with this. Abraham was concerned, but God answered him. And so let's see in verses 11 to 13. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Well, it concerned both his sons, if you will, both his son of a promise and the son of impatience. But he loved Ishmael. We know that from the past. He almost wished that Sarah didn't have to have this promised son at 90 years old earlier, because he already had Ishmael. But that's where Abraham was still human. He was still looking at it from a humanistic standpoint, and he did love Ishmael. And so he didn't see the reason why he needed to have a whole new son. But here we move on when Isaac is born, and he was concerned. But God said to him, this is God's direction to Abraham, "Do not be so distressed." That's easy. I think how many times has God told us to not be distressed? Perhaps, you know, not that we've heard the voice of God, but in our spirit, we sense we're worrying, we're all worked up, and we know we need to do something, but we don't know what to do. And so God says to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And that's the word. Because Isaac is the son that God had promised Abraham. And yet, because of their impatience, they had another son, and now this other son is causing a conflict. And so God gives him the word, "Listen to Sarah." And because Isaac is the true promised son. And then verse 13, "I will make the son of the maidservant," I will make Ishmael, "into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So God still promised a blessing of territory, of a nation, of being a great people to the descendants of Ishmael. And I've said it all along as we've been reading this, that yes, we can look today. The Arab people, if you want to say, are primarily the ones that would be the descendants of Ishmael, but there's a lot of cross lines. And so, and I would say, out of that group of people, we see a whole religion that came about in 600 AD with Muhammad and created the Islamic religion. And so we have a religion that contradicts not only Judaism, what the Jewish people believe, but even more so Christianity. Because, you know, Islam believes that they have a messianic character called the Mahdi, who is coming back, who's coming, going to reveal himself. And I believe, it's generally believed, that he's going to reveal himself out of a rock. And when he does, then everything will be made right in their eyes, because he will set the Christians straight, he will set the Jews straight, and Muhammad, who is the true prophet, will be vindicated. And so that's the prophecy that we're dealing with in the other religion, the other huge religion of the world, with Islam. But they believe they have the truth. And so a lot of their terrorist activities are about enforcing their truth. And so we see this playing out even today. So, but this battle, this conflict was occurring back in the days of Abraham. So then we move on to the next section, 14 to 21, and we see what Abraham did. And I'm going to read the whole thing, which will get us to the break, or get us through this topic. Let me read all this together. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. So he gave them provisions for them to leave. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with a boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now, if you don't know where Beersheba is, it's kind of in the middle of the Negev. The Negev is the southern part of Israel. It would be in the tribe, once the tribes were set up, it would be in the tribe of Simeon, in the middle of that peninsula. So it's in the desert area, hot and so forth. So this is where they went off to. And so in verse 15, when the water in the skin was gone, there was only so much water, she put the boy under one of the bushes. She was almost helpless from there on. Now, he was 14 years old, so it seems like he should have been able to help himself, but he was probably so parched that she just put him under the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow and arrow shot away. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Now there's a question in the translations from the Hebrew to the Greek, or to the Greek and the Septuagint, that seems to imply, which is what this says, she began to sob. But there's another thing that says that the boy is sobbing. So we'll see God's response here later. So that causes a little bit of confusion. They probably, in all practicality, they were both sobbing. So probably both are correct. But God heard the boy crying. That's verse 17. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, so she heard the voice of the angel of God from heaven. And the angel said, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Again, the promise of many descendants and a great powerful nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Now, it appears, by the way it says, the well of water was always there, but her eyes were closed to it and didn't see it. So God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. So he was a nomad, basically, and that's the history of it. While he was living in the desert of Paran, which is in the Sinai Peninsula, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. So here we have the original connection between the Egyptians and the Arabs. And so you have the 12 sons of Ishmael, which I think is talked about in chapter 25. We won't be talking about that in this lesson, but you can read it for yourself. And they became the extension of the Arabs and where they went, the different places. So this kind of gives us that that picture of that. So any comments or questions on anything? Let's see, Beersheba is also southwest in the Negev from Hebron. And Hebron's that city that's most connected with Abraham, if you know. I think he and his wife Sarah were buried there, or their graves are there. It's now in Muslim territory today. Hebron is part of the Muslim territory today in that Middle East. Just as Bethlehem is, just as Nazareth is, you know, many of the famous locations of the Bible are technically in Islamic territory today in that area. I think that pretty well covers what I wanted to cover on that. Let me just set up chapter 22, and we'll cover it in detail next week. I think it's one of those, I think, important chapters to get the total picture, because it's Abraham was asked to do something that I don't know any of us as fathers or even mothers who have a child, a son, particularly, if God asks you to sacrifice your son, how would you respond? You know? And this is where I think when Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed God, how much more did he have to believe God now? And we know he does as we read this account. And you might want to read it for yourself this week before we read it next week in class. And just talk about all the pictures and details and the images that are in this particular chapter 22. So I won't get into it. It's a call upon Abraham by God. And he tells him to take his son to a place and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering is an offering of thanksgiving, if you don't know it in the Hebrew sense. So how can you be thankful when God asks you to kill your own son and burn him on an altar? That's what it was thought to be. But God has an answer, and he has a picture, and he has a greater understanding, because God himself would end up sacrificing his own son in place of any other son that was asked to be sacrificed. So, all right, we're going to stop there a couple minutes early, and it's a good place to stop, and we'll move into chapter 22, and then as we get through that next week, I'll move on to chapter 24 for a little side study. And then the final thing I'll do, probably won't get next week, but the week after, we'll talk about all the other places in Scripture. I've got a handout for you where it reassures, it verifies in so many different places that the Abrahamic covenant for the land and the promise, God's promise to his people, Abraham and his descendants, to enter the land and take over the land and be given the land that God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. So, all right, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us, this day, this place. We thank you for the cooling off of the temperatures. We thank you for the little bit of rain that we got. Every bit of rain helps. And so we thank you for that. But we thank you for this time you give us to come into this place and to worship you, honor you, give you the praise and the glory. And so we do that now in our time of worship. And so we ask for your blessing upon each part of our worship service, that you will bless the music that we sing. You'll bless the word that's shared. You'll bless the prayers that will be offered up. You'll bless our time of fellowship together. And I pray particularly for Don's message that he's prepared to share with us this day. And so we just ask for a totality of blessing upon our time of worship. And the people that come into this place, Lord, whoever you bring into this place, I just ask that you open their hearts and their minds to receiving the fullness of your word and your promises, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Thank you for this time of study that we've had. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.